42 chapters. 95% of it is poetry, as they described dense Hebrew poetry. This book is less about suffering. It is ultimately about worship. Really, ultimately, it is about centering our life in exalting and treasuring the Lord. It's ultimately about worship. At the end of the book, we see God standing in His glory and Job standing trusting and completely satisfied. In this book, we have a good man overwhelmed by troubles. We see one man's agony presented as the center of the story, and God who ultimately brings satisfaction out of mystery, out of something that we don't get, nor does Job. Now, most of you have read the book of Job, or at least a lot of you have read the book of Job, so you know the rest of the story. You know that the first five verses of Job that we're going to look at this morning could have been written by Disney. Because verse 6, it looks like Stephen King showed up and took over the writing. The first five verses are idyllic. They are travel brochure type things of the blessed life, of the life without trouble, without struggle. But we all know about verse 6 and what takes place then. The book of Job is not answering a theoretical question about why good people suffer. It is answering a practical question. And here it is. When good people suffer, what does God want from them? And the answer, says Ray Ortlund, is He wants us to trust Him. That's what He wants. I doubt any of us are going to go to the depth of the suffering that Job did. I doubt. We have the same God. Just to give you a little bit of an FYI on the book, John Calvin preached 159 sermons on the book of Job from the years 1554 to 1555. We're not going to come that close. But understand this. Don Carson said concerning the book of Job, he said this, if we all live long enough, we will all face suffering. Profound statement, Dr. Carson. But he's right. Let's dive in, and we want to look at something today because I think these first five verses of Job are pivotal in this book. Here's why I think they're pivotal. They are pivotal because they show us really what it means to be prepared to suffer. You've got to know a couple things about this. As we read a little bit further in verses 6 and following chapter 1, do you know who initiated Job's suffering? Satan didn't. God did. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you checked him out? And Satan's response was, he only loves you and serves you because of what you benefit him, what you bless him with. And I'm giving you the short story. God says, well, have at it. Just don't touch his body. And then later in that chapter, he's given the body. So Job not only suffers in the loss of the things that he holds dear, but he also suffers in his body. So this is suffering however it approaches and encroaches upon us. So the big question, I think, in these first five verses is, who is the one that is prepared to suffer? And I think the answer is this. Is the one who is prepared to suffer, because we all will to one degree or another, and I think that the one who is prepared to suffer lives life without regret. He doesn't come to the end of this period of life or that period of life with these massive questions, these massive, oh, I wish I had done this, or oh, I wish I had done this differently. There is a trajectory of life in which this person is living life and even comes to the conclusion of life without regret. Well, let's look. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. So you know how many oxen that is? That's 1,000 yoke of oxen. That's 1,000 oxen. 500 female donkeys. We'll get to that later. And very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's a pretty powerful statement. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. So there were regular family celebrations. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. These weren't drunken beer keg brawls. What these were family celebrations with joy and fellowship and the enjoyment of each other. Now look at this. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them, for Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus, Job did continually. So, the one who is prepared for suffering, however that comes, first of all, he lives without regret in his daily life. Look at the first 2 words that are used to describe Job in this text. Blameless and upright. Blameless. Now, it doesn't say he was sinless. It simply says he was blameless. A couple other words you can put in here. He was genuine. He was authentic. He was a man who lived with integrity. That's in his life. That's how he wanted to live. He wasn't afraid that someone was going to show up and uncover those skeletons that we all have that come sauntering out of our closets when we least expect them. Job didn't live like that. And by the way, this is not just the narrator who says this, but God says this. Down in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job?" These are God's words now. "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." He was a man of integrity. He was a man of authenticity. He was a man whose, well, as the old Jewish rabbis used to say, his within was like his without. His within was like his without. He was transparent. He didn't put on that Sunday go to meeting face. He didn't try to portray something in his life that was not true inside of him. The second, sort of the couplet word that describes him, you have blameless and upright. Upright. Most of the commentators say that this has to do with the way he treated other people. So one was sort of his life on the inside and what was really going on in navigating his daily walk. But then there was, okay, now I have to interact with you, and I have to interact with you, and I have to interact with you, maybe in business. One commentator interestingly put down that with all of Job's financial holdings and all of Job's herds, Job probably had a lot of business going on, and he probably had his own trucking company. So Job had a trucking company that helped people ship their grains and their animals from one point to another. I mean, just look at the wealth of this man. We read over in chapter 1, verse 13, it's talking about their children's homes. We find out from the first chapter that Job lived in a house. The children lived in homes. These were not nomads, because nomads lived in tents. So they lived in some place that they settled down near a permanent fresh water supply. And so they had some wealth. They had some wherewithal. They were not nomads. And so we see this man with this incredible amount of wealth, and that was passed along to his children. So get this picture, this almost Disney story of, wow, everything is just going my way. He is living at this point at the zenith of his life. Look at the amount of investment he had. He possessed 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of wool. He possessed 3,000 camels. So I don't know, maybe he was the early version of Robert Q to get people from one place to another. I'm not sure. But it was income. It was what he had. That was his investment. He had 500 yoke of oxen. You know what that meant a lot of? Hey, but where there's none of that, there's also no productivity. Most commentators believe that Job had massive amounts of farmland. And then he had 500 female donkeys. Little historical byway here. One of the delicacies in that era of life and history. Ready for this? Donkey milk. Please don't ask me how. I think a more important question is, please don't ask me why anybody would think of milking a donkey, but they did. Maybe he sold that donkey milk. Maybe they had donkey milkshakes. How many of you are grossed out right now? Anyway, we won't go any further than that. My mind just went a whole long way with that one. This is Job. This is Job, and in his own life, he lived without regret. His life was marked by integrity, inside and outside. His life and his relationship with others was marked by just such integrity. His business life, the way he conducted himself when he went to work, or when he had others come to work for him, his servants, his field hands, that there was an integrity about Job. To this, Job was committed. Look what else he was committed to. He was committed to living a life without regret in respect to his walk with God. So his personal life was lived without regret. His walk with God was marked by a seriousness. Look at this. He was blameless and upright, one who feared God, turned away from evil. Folks, there was a seriousness about his walk with God, about his life of faith. Again, this was not perfection, but this was trajectory. This was growth. This was the pattern of his life. This was his existence. To him, that was not the bottom of his priority list. To Job, that was the top of his priority list. He took time in his life, and he grew in his faith. He took the priority of his life and he gave it to that aspect, that nurture of his life that had to do not with his body, but with his soul. That was Job. He grew in his faith. That's fear of God. We need to pause for just a moment and think about what it means to fear God. Because we live in the era of God being a God of grace and God being a God of love. And we think that fear of God was maybe more of an Old Testament concept. Fear of God really is multifaceted. It actually means that we I'd fear him. I mean, I would just plain be afraid. Okay, and sometimes very afraid because I know who he is and I know who I am. But deeply it has to do with honoring him. Deeply it has to do with respecting him because of who he is. Deeply it has to do with the fact I don't want to displease him. And folks, that was Job. We're going to see that a little bit later. And he turned away from evil. I think I've told you this a number of different times. In Martin Luther's famous 95 Theses that he put on the wall of the Wittenberg Church, October 31st, 1517, the very first of those 95 Theses was this, that all of the Christian life is to be one of faith and repentance. Fear God, turn away from evil. It's really what it is. See, Job wasn't one who embraced evil or who snuggled up to it or got as close to it as he could without getting burned by it. Job was one who actually turned away from it. That's how serious his life and his walk with God was. This man was a man, one commentator said, this man was a man of conspicuous righteousness. He wasn't trying to show anything off. This was the mark of his life. And I think that when Job came to the end of his day, I think Job lived without regret in this area. Number three, Job lived without regret. The one who is prepared to suffer lives without regret in relation to their daily life, in relation to their walk with God. I had a real hard time figuring out how to put these into words, this last one. You can probably tell because it sounds like an old Puritan commentary. Job lived without regrets with regard to his commitment to the spiritual care of his family. I did the final wording of this morning, and I probably changed it already. Look at Job. He has all of these sheep and camel and oxes and oxen and female donkeys and all of these servants. And he's concerned enough about his family to make sure that he was never that busy. Boy, we can get busy, can't we? We can get busy doing a lot of things. We can get busy doing a lot of good things. We can get busy with our work. We can get busy with our kids' work. We can get busy with our kids' recreation. We can get busy with our recreation. And we sometimes don't step back and say, you know what? As a mom, as a dad, my major mission field are these little ones that God has given me. I remember going up to a young man at the time. I married him while I was in London. And they had their first child. And I said to him one day, I said, you know, I really admire how you're taking your commitment as a father seriously. How you're raising your little one. And he looked at me, and I will never forget his words. He said, Byron, I only get one shot at this. I only get one shot at this. Look at Job. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one at his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now remember, this was not beer pong. This was not a drunken brawl. All this was family getting together and celebrating together. That's what they did. And this was a close-knit family. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send, and he would consecrate them. Job was functioning here as a priest. He was functioning here as a family priest. He would set them apart Look what else he would do. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. He prayed for them, and under the old economy, he offered sacrifices for them. He was functioning as a family priest. He was the go-between between the God he knew and his family. And you know what Job did? He stood there. He stood there, now being very careful how I say this, he stood there as an earthly mediator between a holy and a just God and his family. Now the Bible tells us that right now there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if we want to be rightly related to God, we need to come to know Jesus Christ personally. That's what the Bible says. But there is also a sense, fathers and mothers, there is also a sense in which we stand in that very same place that Job did. We are there for our children. He would rise early, offer burnt sacrifice to the Lord, to the number of them, for all Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did whenever he thought about it. Is that what it says? Or whenever he was not busy from all of that donkey milking and all of that ox cleaning up. What does it say? He did it continually. This is a word of zeal and eagerness. Folks, Job was committed to his family's spiritual well-being. All right. Folks, that, I think, is what it means to face suffering in a prepared fashion. Our life in here is intact. Not perfect, but intact. We're not hiding things. Our walk with God is growing. It's on a pathway of growth. And we are positively impacting and building into our family and those we love. One does not prepare for suffering in the ICU or in the emergency room. I have seen numerous individuals go through times of intense suffering, difficulties in life, and have come through on the other side with a faith that is intact, with a heart that is intact, with a family that is intact, even though going through all this. And do you know why it is? For the most part, it's because they have those characteristics in their lives. I have seen people go through the similar types of suffering and come out on the other side angry at God, angry at people, and broken. And to a great degree, it's because they haven't cultivated any of those three things. So, I want to give you three commitments. These aren't in your notes. Like I said, I've been really processing this week, because thinking about this and thinking about the struggles that we face right now, might be right in the middle of them, or they might be just around the corner. So what are the commitments that I need to make? What are the commitments that I need to take from here today to be a person who actually is prepared for whatever God brings into my path? Number one, I need to commit to decrease the gap. I need to commit to decrease the gap between my profession of faith and the way I actually live. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Now, the gospel is really clear. We've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. that sin has separated us from God, and the penalty was paid through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His resurrection was proof of that. And when I come to personal faith and trust and repentance in Him, I am given new life. I am adopted into His family. I am named as one of His own. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let me give you the short answer. To be a Christian means that you follow Christ. So if we want to start taking these things seriously, we need to start to decrease the gap between my profession of faith and my actual life. How does that happen? First of all, that happens through accountability. That happens through you being accountable and very vulnerable with someone you trust and someone who can help you walk through this process. Because it's not always easy. Because here's what happens. Our sin thrives in the darkness. Sort of like mushrooms. Really cool things like oak trees and orange trees and watermelon vines. Those things, do you know where they thrive? In the sunlight. Mushrooms thrive in the darkness, in sort of the pull away the light, and it's just damp and it's dark and it's hidden from exposure. If we are going to be prepared for whatever it is that God brings our way, we need to be people who decrease the gap between what I say I am as a Christian, as a Christ follower, and the way I actually live. And one of the ways to do that, I think, is through. Sometimes we need to get professional help, some counsel, some exhortation. But I think one of the ways is a personal accountability with one person or any number of people, but people you trust who are on a little higher plane than you are, who can help you get from point A to point B. Number two, I need to commit to actively increasing the seriousness of my walk with God. I need to commit to actively increasing the seriousness of my walk with God. If you were to take a personal inventory, have that little notepad like on right on the front of your face in that imagining moment, and you start making your priority list. Where is your walk with God? Where is my walk with God? If God were to speak to Satan, this is where it gets hard. Would he ever bring me up as an example of fearing him and turning from evil? I had to ask that question once or twice this week. Commit to actively increasing the seriousness of my walk with God. Take every opportunity to build into your life of faith, of your walk with God. Man, can I just throw this out to you? When we have a ladies' event, whether it's a Victorian tea, and I just found out what that was last week. It sounds really fun. I wish I could go. The ladies seem to just sign up like crazy. Now, guys have a little bit of an issue about signing up for anything. But guys also have a little bit of an issue about taking that next step to actively increase the seriousness of their walk of faith. Because sometimes we're just busy enough as it is. That was said with an incredible amount of sarcasm. Did anyone or everyone pick that up? We need to make the seriousness of our faith an incredible priority. Lastly, we need to commit to positively prioritizing, Don't you like that? Positively prioritizing our family schedule and focus. Positively prioritizing our family schedule and focus. There's somewhat of a debate as to where this later quote came from. Some say it was Rabbi Harold Kushner, the non-believing Jewish writer who wrote the book Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, which at the end of the discussion, all he says is because. He really wasn't much help. And there's another that says it was a Massachusetts governor who had just been diagnosed with cancer. So if you guys want to do some research for me and let me know your final conclusion, I'm all ears. But here's what the quote is. No one on his deathbed has ever said, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. No one on his deathbed has ever said, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. We want to start fleshing out what is really going on in Job's life. Job was a man who was prepared. He invested deeply in the lives of those around him. Oh, we invest. We do. I mean, all of us. I mean, how many of you have recently spent a ton on your kids on hockey equipment? How many of you spend, every spring it's like, we got to buy another set of baseball cleats? Oh yeah, okay, fine. We don't even ask how much it costs. We just ask for the bill. Our school trips. It's going to cost what? As we're reaching into the back pocket and pulling the credit card out. And those are all good things, aren't they? Baseball, soccer, hockey, school trips, new clothes. Those are all really important and good things. I don't think Job's kids had to struggle much whether they needed to upgrade their iPhone or not. I think it was just, things were probably very good there. But Job placed a higher priority in positively prioritizing his family schedule and focus to spiritually care for them. That was his focus. That's what he gave his attention to. Okay, so the person who is prepared for suffering, prepared to suffer, lives a life without regret, and that's marked by a daily life that's in sync. It's a life of integrity. There's a walk with God that is growing in its intensity, and that same walk with God is fleshed out in the lives of our family. Now, some of you are probably saying to yourself, okay, I don't want to suffer, so I don't need to do this. Remember that initial quote by Don Carson? All we have to do is live long enough, and we will. So, here's a question I ask. Are you prepared? There's some areas I got to work on. Okay. That's a good thing to know. One of the books we have in our library, it's by David Jackson. It's called Crying Out for Vindication. Very good. It's on the book of Job. Listen to what he says. Knowing the Lord at such times is desperately important. Knowing that a sinful response will only increase the pain and keeps us from losing perspective. But understanding and being at peace with God at such times is a much bigger issue altogether. The suffering that Job would experience at God's initiative. Don't miss this. At God's initiative. Job was a man who was prepared. Here's the interesting thing that we find out in this story as we read through the book of Job. Job never knew why. Job was never let in on the why. And yet at the end of the book, we see him standing and trusting. That's where God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we've really gone over this text of Scripture. The best way we could. But Lord, we also realize that there is so much going on in this story that we are not yet into. Lord, maybe right now, today, someone is just struggling with a situation in life. Maybe it's a health concern. It's the health concern of a family member. And they are suffering. Maybe it's an upcoming decision that has to be made that no one wants to make. And they're struggling. They're suffering. Maybe someone sitting here today has lost a job. And they're suffering. And they're struggling. And they find it so hard to say the words, "It is well with my soul." Lord, today we are brought face to face with a man who lost so much. And the text of the Scripture says, and in all these things, Job worshipped. Job did not bring accusation against God. And we hear Job's words, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we so want that kind of faith. So Lord, today, as we embark on this journey, with a brief stopover next weekend in Easter, Lord, we just pray that you'll grow us into the kind of people that aren't always looking for answers and explanations, but we'll rest ourselves fully on the promises of God and trust Him, because He is good and He is just and He is worthy of all of our worship. In His name we pray.